This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39. Jeremiah 39 through 42, Jerusalem's Fall. We've been talking about this now for many weeks, and Jeremiah's been talking about it for the better part of 40 years. The issue has been one which plagues all of us even today, the issue of idolatry. Putting someone or something ahead of God. For them, they embraced all the idols of the Canaanites. They brought idols from Egypt. They had idols of their own making. And the greatest of all idols, perhaps, is the idol of self. You and I struggle, perhaps not with these wooden images or metal images, but we certainly have areas in our lives that need to be addressed. And the idea of idolatry is one of installing something or someone in place of God. Is something keeping me from the full expression, the full relationship that God has for me with Him? If so, that well could be an idol, and we need to take it down. What God had said through Jeremiah, get rid of your idolatry, or you will go into captivity. That message changed as the time drew near for the captivity. And finally, he said to give up the idolatry and go peaceably into captivity or die by the sword, by pestilence, or by famine. Well, the time has pretty much come now for this captivity, and we're going to see in chapter 39 the fall of Jerusalem. Chapter 40, we're going to see the installation of a governor to take care of the few people who are left, a man named Gedaliah. We're going to see in chapter 41 his murder, and then the warning God gives about don't go back to Egypt. So with that in mind, let's ask for God's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 39, let's talk about the fall of Jerusalem. Babylon has been besieging the walls of Jerusalem for about 30 months. They're starving. They're eating their babies, they're drinking their own urine, eating their own feces, doing anything they can to survive. And now the captivity is just about over as far as, or the siege is just about over. They can't stand it any longer. And so their king Zedekiah and most of the people are going to be led away captive to Babylon. We see that in the first 10 verses. And then we're going to see that Jeremiah is finally set free from his imprisonment, verses 11 to 18. Jerusalem is going to learn, and we need to learn also, that God's warnings always come to pass. He doesn't waste time. He's not wrong. When he warns, you can go to the bank on it. It's going to happen. Well, chapter 39, let's see what's happening here. The year is 586 B.C. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal-Sherazar, I think he'll be the son-in-law, as I recall, of Nebuchadnezzar, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsashim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sherazar, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. It was customary in those days to show your power and your authority by sitting in the city gate. That's where the judges would sit. That's where business was transacted. And so now the Babylonian army has penetrated the city, and they set up their seats of power right in the city gate to show that they are now in control. So it was when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by the plain. So you can see the kind of king Zedekiah was. His people are in trouble. The enemy is now taking over. And what does he do? He has his tail between his legs and he just flees like a scared dog. He was a worthless, worthless king, and he shows it right until the end. But the Chaldean or the Babylonian army pursued them, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. So Nebuchadnezzar had gone to battle. He didn't go right to the city gates, but he stayed in Riblah, a near area. It was a staging area. And he did that so he could be in control of the siege of Jerusalem, but also some of the other skirmishes they had, including having to take care of the king of Egypt. So now Nebuchadnezzar is going to face Zedekiah. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So, what a terrible ending for Zedekiah's reign. He sees his own sons killed, and then Zedekiah's eyes are put out, so that the last thing he will see on earth is the murder of his sons. Well, he refused to open his eyes spiritually to hear what God said through Jeremiah, and now his physical eyes are put out, and he will no longer see naturally while he's still on earth. Moreover, he says, verse 8, the Chaldeans burned the king's house, the houses of the people with fire broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And so it was that they would not listen to God, but they pursued their idolatry, and now everything that they held dear has been totally and completely destroyed. Kind of a picture of our lives when we refuse to put away our idols and continue to serve that which gives us pleasure instead of Almighty God. Verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So he took all of the valuable people, all the valuable resources, left the poor who'd never had anything, and now they could stay in the land and they could do what they could to try to farm it or keep it going a little bit. But that's what the devil does with us as well. He takes our best. Well, he may leave a little remnant of this or that, but he takes the best of our resources, the best of our health, the best of our money, the best of our position and our power. He just totally strips us. And that's the way it is with the devil. He gets us to worship him, worship self, worship things of our own design, and then leaves us with nothing but rubble. Well, verse 11, it's interesting that Jeremiah loved the nation of Israel, and he loved God, and he gave them God's message. He wanted them to repent. And what did he get for it? Imprisonment. So the enemy comes in now, takes the city captive, and what does the enemy do? Sets him free. Isn't interesting, isn't it? Verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. So this is how the enemy, Babylon, is going to treat Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar knows that Jeremiah has been preaching a message, repent, and then surrender to the nation of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar has no problem with Jeremiah at all. In fact, he treats him very well. Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushan, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sherazar, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison, committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home so he dwelt among the people. This Gedaliah is a Jew who's going to be set up as a governor to take care of the poor, the few that are left, and Jeremiah is entrusted into his care. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Remember Ebed-Melech? We talked about him last week. He was the one who persuaded the king to release and get out of that horrible pit Jeremiah. He was in a cistern and he was starving, and he was up to his armpits in mud, and Ebed-Melech had secured his release for him. So go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. But I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. So God remembers those who are faithful. Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, Ebed-Melech. And that's about it. Oh yes, Baruch, who did take down some of the words there. That's pretty sad. With the thousands upon thousands upon thousands, that's it. That's why Jesus says about the little remnant to be faithful. Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. Straight is the way, narrow the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And we live in a country where 75% of the people say, I am a Christian. And yet the reports from Barna, when they start to give them questions about how they feel about Jesus and salvation and the Bible, that number gets whittled down from 75 to probably well below 10% of professing Christians really have a faith in trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. So Ebed-Melech is being remembered by God for his faithfulness. And you and I, as we are faithful to the Lord in spite of adversity, even if we're in the minority, God will remember us and He will bless us and meet our needs. So never fear serving the Lord. And sometimes when you're in the crowd and with the majority, you're not really where God wants you to be. Ebed-Melech was certainly not in the majority. He was in the minority, he and Jeremiah. So now we're going to see what happens with Jeremiah, chapter 40. He's been faithful to the Lord. He has been ill-treated by Israel. Now let's see how the enemy treats him, and again, how his own people treat him. Chapter 40, Gedaliah's governorship. So Jeremiah is going to choose to stay in Judah with Babylon's appointed governor, Gedaliah. And then Gedaliah is going to be warned about a threat on his life, a threat which he ignores. So again, Babylon has taken all the cream of the crop back. This is actually the third deportation. Now there's no one left, as we said, except for the poor and Jeremiah and this governor Gedaliah. Chapter 40 of Jeremiah, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, and notice the grace that God has for him. The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place, and now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. So here's the enemy acknowledging the voice of God. The Jewish king, the king of Israel, didn't acknowledge the voice of God, but the enemy did. Because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And that's a pagan who is acknowledging the voice of God. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. So now Jeremiah is free, not by his own people, but by the enemy. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. So now he has a choice to do whatever he wants to do, or whatever the Lord leads for him. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. And so the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. So Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So there is no more Jerusalem. It's all destroyed. So now they're setting up what little headquarters they have in a place called Mizpah. And Gedaliah is the governor. Jeremiah is staying there for safety. When all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And so now he's gathering the few people who are left. They're coming together for safety. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, he's important. Johanan, Jonathan, Sariah, the sons of Ephi, etc. So now they're all gathering for safety under Gedaliah's governorship there in Mizpah. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, took an oath before them and their men, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon. It shall be well with you." So he's telling them, let's just behave ourselves. Let's be faithful to Babylon, which is over us. We will not have any trouble. "As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine, summer fruit, and oil. Put them in your vessels, dwell in your cities that you have taken." So you're entitled to go to whatever city you come from and thereabouts take care of the land and do what you can, but we are under Babylonian rule, and let's not try to rebel. "Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites in Edom, who were in all those countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, they had set over them Gedaliah. Then all the Jews returned out of all those places where they had been driven. They came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance." So now there seems to be peace in the land. There are only a few poor left. And Gedaliah is a Jew who is put there by Nebuchadnezzar to keep order. So Jeremiah is free to come and go as he wants. "Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces in the fields came to Gedaliah, and they said to him, 'Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?'" So now there is a plot, and the plot has been revealed to Gedaliah that the Ammonite king is sending a man named Ishmael to murder Gedaliah. Why would the Ammonite king want to murder Gedaliah? We cannot get into his mind to figure it out, but from circumstances it seems to be this, that Ammon was just across the Jordan River in what we know today as modern-day Jordan. The Ammonite king was not happy that there was finally peace in the land of Israel, because peace in the land of Israel meant Nebuchadnezzar was now free to come against the Ammonites and take them over. Whereas if he could create trouble back in Israel, then Nebuchadnezzar would be preoccupied with that and leave the Ammonite king alone. So the neighbor needs to have warfare so that I can have peace. So in any event, that seems to be the motive behind it. So watch out for this man Ishmael. Gedaliah has been warned. But Gedaliah did not believe them. Then Johanan the son of Kareah spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah said to Johanan, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." So there's a warning which he ignores to his own peril. Now chapter 41, we're going to see the murder of Gedaliah. As Ishmael murders Gedaliah and others and takes the remnant captive in the first 10 verses, and then Johanan, who had promised to kill Ishmael if Gedaliah gave him permission, he's going to overtake Ishmael. Ishmael flees, and then Johanan then leads the survivors, including Jeremiah, to Shimham. So we saw in chapter 40 that with Gedaliah as governor, that God is still caring for his own, even in the worst of times. The poor still are able to stay in the land and, frankly, have some land that they never really bought or earned. It was just a blessing from God. And now we're going to see in chapter 41 that, as with Jeremiah, God exposes us to sudden changes of fortune. We find here that his life is up and it's down. It's in prison, it's out. Now he's free. And good news, he can go where he wants. Babylon has treated him well. But he's among his own people again. And let's see how the wheel of fortune turns once again against Jeremiah. Chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, remember he was the one assigned by the Ammonite king to murder Gedaliah, he was of the royal family and of the officers of the king. He came with 10 men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. So he comes as a friend. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose, struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword, killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, Gedaliah and all those around him, the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So they just murdered them all. It happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved, their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hands, to bring them to the house of the Lord. So these were just worshipers. They couldn't go to Jerusalem, which no longer existed, so now they were going to Mizpah to offer up sacrifices. They were cutting themselves. You can see the mixture here in their lives. God had said clearly, do not cut yourselves like the pagans do. I don't want you to worship me that way. But they were coming to offer incense and offerings, and they were just innocent, coming to pay homage to God. Verse 6, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along, pretending, of course, to be one of them. It happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah. And so it was when they came into the midst of the city, Ishmael killed them and cast them into the midst of the pit and the men who were with him. But the 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, honey. So he desisted and did not kill them. So he was all about the money, wasn't he? All about being a mercenary. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the king's captain, had committed to Gedaliah. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So now he's taking all these captives, king's daughters and others, no doubt Jeremiah too, heading to the river Jordan to cross over to Ammon. But our hero Johanan, the one who wanted to kill Ishmael for Gedaliah, he catches wind of this. Verse 11, Johanan the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces that with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done. They took all the men, went to fight with Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, found him by the great pool in Gibeon. And so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan and all the captains of the forces who were with him, they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive turned around, came back, and went to Johanan. So they deserted Ishmael, they ran to Johanan, but Ishmael escaped, and he went over to the Ammonites. So now Johanan has all these captives, and he has Jeremiah. And Johanan the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael after he had departed, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the mighty men of war, the women, the children, the eunuchs, whom he had brought back from Gibeon, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Shimham near Bethlehem. They're going further south. And as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah. So they're now heading back to Egypt. When you think about your geography, picture Israel. Babylon is to the northeast. And if you want to avoid Babylon and you're afraid of Babylon, you're going to go in the opposite direction. You're going to go southwest. And that, of course, would be Egypt. The problem is God had told them again and again, do not go back to Egypt. You were enslaved there. You're not to go back and trust in the land that had subjugated you so fiercely and harshly for so many years. And Egypt, of course, speaks to us of our old life. When times get tough and the devil begins to rattle his sword, you and I tend to want to go back to our Egypt, back to those addictive practices, those traits of character, those friends, so-called, those situations that got us into trouble before we knew the Lord. We tend to go back to them thinking this time they will deliver us. This time they'll bring us comfort. This time, as I abuse that substance, as I go back to that place that caused me so much harm, this time it's going to help me. And so we are deceived as we try to go back to Egypt. God said, do not go back to Egypt. Trust me to stay where you are, that I will cause you to prosper. And he says that to us as well. Don't go back to those things that you went to before that caused you so much harm. When you came to me, you trusted in me. Stay with me, and I will prosper you and bless you right where you are. Do not go back to your Egypt. Well, chapter 42 now is this warning against fleeing to Egypt. Johanan and the people asked Jeremiah for God's direction, and they promised to obey. What does God want? We're thinking about going back to Egypt, but what does the Lord say? God says if they stay in Judah, they'll be blessed. If they leave and they go to Egypt, disaster will follow. Pretty clear, isn't it? What do they do? Jeremiah announces that certain disobedience will bring their death. Do they pay attention to God? They ask for his direction. They get his direction. They don't like the answer. And so they totally ignore it. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it, at times? Lord, I want to go my way. What do you say? Not go my way, but your way? I'll go my way instead. So chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, all the people from the least to the greatest came near, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Isn't that good? They come to the man of God and they say, ask God what we should do. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That only came in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as the people received the Holy Spirit. The church received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. God spoke usually through the prophet. So the Holy Spirit came upon them for a short time. That's why King David could pray, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We don't pray that because the Holy Spirit always dwells within us. So they have to come to the man of God to get God's direction. Let's look at those words again. Very clearly, we see here, verse 2, let our petition be acceptable and pray for us to the Lord your God for this remnant, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Good prayer, clear, concise. What do we do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Solomon said, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what they're doing here. We want to acknowledge you and your direction, Lord, not us. And so you and I go to God, and we ask him for direction, and that's a good first step. But when God answers, do we pay attention? We're going to see that they don't pay attention. So Jeremiah the prophet said to them, verse 4, I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. I'll tell you exactly what God says. And that has been his experience, his testimony. He has always been faithful to share God's word. You and I must do the same thing, even if it means people don't like what we have to say. My mother used to say, I'm not running a popularity contest. When she was raising kids, she called it as she saw it. Sometimes the kids didn't like it. Her attitude was tough. You don't want to go to church? Your feet are under my table. And until you have your own house, you will do as I say. She wasn't popular. And so we find even today I have a sister who calls. Mother's been long dead, and she still likes to call and complain about mother all these years later. So you might never win that popularity contest with your kids or people at work or otherwise, but be faithful to do what God tells you to do. You might not be popular here, but you'll be popular in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 5. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. So we will do whatever God says, and he's a witness. So help me, God, you reveal your will, I will do it. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. You couldn't ask for any more than that. That's a great congregation. Oh, show us God's will. We'll do it. And even if it's displeasing, we'll do it. That's the kind of congregation you want to have, right? Well, their words sound good, but it's a matter of their heart. Let's look at their hearts as things go on. It happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Let's read that again. It happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. We live in the microwave generation, don't we? We pray now and we count. 1, 2, 3, 4. I haven't heard from God yet. 5, 6, 7. Haven't gotten the answer yet. 7, 8, 9. They prayed for 10 days. Jeremiah had to wait 10 days to get an answer. Our friend Daniel had to wait about, 21 days? He prayed about the future of Israel. God sent an angel to give him the answer. That angel was fighting a demonic spirit, the prince of Persia. And then it took Michael to come and to free that angel, to come and bring the message. That took 21 days. How long are you and I waiting for the answer of the Lord before we get impatient? 10 days it took to get the answer, but it came. And when you want the genuine answer, you pray and you wait until you know it's from God. Wait upon the Lord for the genuine answer. You see, the nice thing about prayer is that we offer it to God and he hears us. But the devil hears us as well. And the world hears us. Oh, you want an answer? And the devil's going to do all he can to try to send false answers. I want to wait for the right one to be married, and the devil can then send a counterfeit. I want to wait for the right job, and then we get anxious and take the wrong job. I want to take the right road to healing, and we get panicked and go out and take an avenue of healing that God didn't have for us. We need to wait and be sure that it's from the Lord. It's not always easy to wait, but it's always God's best. Verse 8. So he called Johanan, all the captains of the forces, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him." Here it is. "If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you." So you stay right here in the land of Israel, and I will prosper you. I'm sorry that I had to destroy the land. God's not sorry in the sense that he made a mistake, but he's sorry that he was having to do this because of their sins. But he says, I will bless you if you stay right where you are. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. That's why they want to run to Egypt, right? Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. So we can put that in our own lives and say, what am I afraid of? What is that situation in my life that is looming over me, that trial, that physical problem, that relationship problem? Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And God's with us to save us and to deliver us from the hand of the enemy. That is well worth underlining and using when the devil begins to rattle his saber. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. God is able to control the heart of a king like water in a man's hands, Proverbs 21 says. God can turn it whatever way he wants. God can control the heart of Nebuchadnezzar to show mercy on these people as they stay in the land. But if you will say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. So you make that decision based on your own will and your own resources of surmising it's safer to go in the opposite direction from Nebuchadnezzar and get away from him. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Make the right choice. So it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. These people had escaped the sword, pestilence, and famine on the land, in Israel. God had not allowed them to die. He's saying, stay here in the land and I'll bless you. But if you flee and go to Egypt, then that which you are afraid of shall follow you, and you will die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. You'll never come back to the land. I want you to stay where you are. I want you to trust me. I brought all of you out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years and gave you this land. I want you to stay and occupy this land. I don't want you to flee. And if you do, you'll never come back and enjoy blessings here that I have for you. Verse 19, the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Is that clear? Do not go to Egypt. When you and I are asking for direction from God, he will give us clear direction. I've had people come to me and say, I'm looking for an answer from God. And I've been praying about this and I don't have an answer. You know what I say? You do have an answer. Oh, no, I don't. I say, you do have an answer. God can say yes, no, not yet, or nothing. And nothing is an answer, meaning wait until the answer comes. Trust in him that the answer is on its way. Might not be here today, but it will be coming. So the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. So you've been warned very clearly. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God. This is what Jeremiah is saying. You were hypocrites when you sent me to God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. You weren't sincere. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to dwell. So you weren't sincere when you wanted God's best. And you and I find that. First of all, it happens with us sometimes. We want God's best. We want God's direction. I'll do whatever you tell me to do, God. I don't like that approach. I think I'm going to take a different approach. Are we sincere, willing to do whatever God tells us to do at our cost, even if it's displeasing to us, even if it's costly to us? We have to do what God tells us to do. And they were not willing to do that. So you end up paying the consequences by disobeying God. And in this case, they're going to end up with the same problem that the people back in Jerusalem had of dying by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Chapter 43, and we'll talk about this next week, the Lord willing, is they're going to go on down to Egypt. And Jeremiah, who was set free by Nebuchadnezzar, is now captive by his own people once again. He has to go down to Egypt. And God says to them very clearly, you tell them through Jeremiah, you can go down to Egypt, but you can't escape Nebuchadnezzar. He's coming down to Egypt to get you. So it is with us. As we don't hear from the Lord, we put ourselves in the hands of the enemy. Wherever we go, the enemy can find us and can sift us like wheat. So the only protection is to do what God tells us to do. The lesson, I think, for chapter 42 is, when will mankind learn that disobeying God brings disaster? So we have a lot of lessons to look at here. Jeremiah has been faithful. For 40 years, he's been giving God's message, mistreated by his own people, well-treated by the enemy, oddly enough. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. God wanted to leave those poor people in the land because he wanted to keep that land at least having some semblance of having the agriculture continue and a sense of symbolically occupying the land for 70 years until the main body could come back. But they didn't want to do it. And so you and I have a choice as well. We've got a situation, maybe we don't like the job we're in or the marriage we're in or the town we're in or the family or whatever. We need to stay where we're planted. God says, bloom where you're planted. But I want to leave. There was a gal that used to work for us in our law office, Shirley. Dear, dear, sweet gal. We led her to the Lord. Shirley was basically an unhappy person, a complaining person. Loved her, but she was always unhappy and she complained. So she lived in Waterville, and that gave her reason to complain. And she desired to move, went out to California. She was there for a while, but she didn't like California, so she was complaining about that. Came back to Waterville, still wasn't happy with Waterville, complained about that. Finally moved out to Missouri to be with her son, Kurt. She was unhappy there. So I don't think she ever figured the problem out, but I kind of figured out the problem with Shirley. And wherever she went, there was going to be a problem. Well, we need to examine our own lives as well. If God has us certainly in a certain place, we need to bloom where we're planted. To go someplace else just to get away from it, it's not going to be a blessing because we take ourselves with us. So we need to take the attitude, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Jeremiah has that attitude. He's in prison. He still serves God. He's set free and is encouraged to go to Gedaliah for protection. He does. Gedaliah's killed. And now he's in a group that's taken captive. He has to go down to Egypt. And he's always with the Lord, doing whatever God wants. But look at Jeremiah's life. It's not all fun. It's not all wine and roses. He has some tough times. Serving God can give us tough times, but he has learned one important thing. He submits to the will of God. He does what God tells him to do. These Israelites who are now on the lam running down to Egypt are not sincere. They're not going to do what God wants them to do. So the only formula for success in this life is ask God for direction, and when the answer comes, you obey it, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether it seems pleasing or displeasing, and in the end, you're going to find it was the right thing. God is right, and to go against him is always going to bring disaster. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord and ask for the strength of this message to be time-released in us throughout this coming week, shall we? Father, we thank you for the word and for this account of the faithfulness of Jeremiah, the unfaithfulness of the people around him. Help us, Lord, to be faithful like him. Help us to come and sincerely say, Lord, what is your will? Thy will be done. And then let's wait patiently for the Lord to reveal it. And then whatever it is, whether we like it or not, whether it's displeasing or pleasing, help us to obey you, knowing that whatever is your will be right. And help us not to go back to Egypt, not to be afraid, not to be addicted, not to be going against your counsel. Help us to bloom where we're planted in this land of promise, this land flowing with milk and honey, the land of living for Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do not know you, Lord Jesus, please come into our hearts. Forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us and purify us by your shed blood at Calvary. And Lord, help us to do your will every day, in every way, whether we like it or not. Help us to always seek your counsel and always help us to follow your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.